good musicians, good singers, good people. We're not all we ought to be, but the good news is God's still working on us. He surely hadn't given up on us. Last week, the Lord gave me a message on how we're following Him, how He has led us to follow Him because He's a leader. And that thought was on my mind still. So one morning this week, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up. And when He wakes me up, He said to me, open your Bible. I want to show you something. So I got up wide awake at that point. I hadn't been in bed very long. And, as I opened my Bible, it fell open to, Nehemiah chapter 7. And my eyes were just focused on that. And the Lord said, that's it. You say, you believe, you just open your Bible and that's where it is. God's in charge of you. I guess so. And He said, just start reading there. Because we looked last Sunday kind of where we've been, and God wants to show us this morning where He's headed, where we're headed by His guidance, by His leadership. And then as you read chapter 7 in the book of Nehemiah, we will read a few verses. I didn't plan on reading those because I really want to start in chapter 8. See, the first six verses of Nehemiah is concentrated on Nehemiah leaving and going over and building the wall. He got there, it was in shambles. God, of course, led him there. God's in charge of the rebuilding. He'd get rid of all the rubble. And as he was getting rid of all of it, he had the material. And in 52 days, they removed the rubble, fought the enemy, stood them off, and rebuilt the wall. Six chapters. Then chapter 7 starts a new phase because chapter 8 now will give us 8 through 13, that God's going to do something with them. See, the walls are rebuilt, chapter 7, and now they have to start spiritual regrowth. It's great to have walls, and God's given us protection. And as we look this morning at the thought, a portrayal, a portrait of spiritual growth. That's what chapter 8's about. He gives a portrait. I love portraits, because in the Word of God, that's what it is. It's not just words, it's a picture. And when He reveals that picture to you, what He really meant, and He opens it up and you see it, and then we're going to see not only the picture, but we see those that don't like the picture and tries to destroy it little by little. That's happening in America. We'll see that as we go through chapter 8. But let's read just a few verses in chapter 7. And see what it leads us up to this morning. And we're talking about a portrait, God's portrait, of spiritual growth for His people. Chapter 7, Nehemiah, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. Then it says, and the city was large. Then chapter 8 starts a new phrase because now this regrowth and this rebuilding is going to take place. They'd worked hard. I don't want to understate what they had done because Tobiah and Sanballat and others wanted to destroy, tear down what God was doing. And if they had succeeded in not having the walls rebuilt, then they couldn't have the worship. But see, the physical aspect is one thing. Is, you know, God's given us a wonderful facility, and that's a facility, and that's very important. But you see, other things are more important, and that's His people. And not just the fact that we're gathered together in a large number, that's wonderful. See, God leads his people along and all the things he's done in this picture, this portrait. As I said before, I love pictures and portraits. The Lord led me to study portraits, and the artist had something in mind besides a picture when these artists, they were renowned and they paint those paintings. And if you look closely, and we don't understand all in their mind, but you see part of it, the reason they painted those hidden things in there. So I was blessed to know someone that had retired, with a photographer from National Geographic, and learn a little about portraits. But then I made a mistake, make many of them, don't have time to tell you about all of them. I wanted to learn how to create a portrait myself, and not drawing. I can't draw a straight line without a ruler. But I want to take pictures, and I majored on that too much. And as I was out praying for a nation across the nation, as I went to Israel, God told me, you're focusing too much on your pictures. You know, pride's got a lot to do with it. We don't want to admit that, but now I took this portrait. You know, yeah, I've done something. And God warned me, leave it alone. And so I was at Snake River Canyon after he told me to leave it alone for a while. And the camera I had around my neck with the $500 lens, the strap broke and crashed on the ground. The lens was ruined, and I thought the camera was. I had other lens, but no lens would work with it. I got home, and I just thought, maybe the camera's okay. Lens is destroyed, but if I maybe just take the battery out of the camera and put it back in, it'll work. And it did. The lens was locked. The mirror was locked. But see, all that time I was on vacation, I didn't have it. And God taught me, spiritual growth is more important than anything else. The building's here. And God has assembled us together. But he wants to show us the importance and the beautiful picture he has laid out for us in chapter 8. We see that we're gathered this morning, and God's got a spiritual development for us, a process. I want to look at four different aspects, first of all. Let's look, first of all, at the gathering together of the congregation. Now, they had the wall secure. He had pointed porters. He had pointed other people to be in charge of different things, and that's what God does. God appoints. God leads. God is in charge. He's the leader. And we do well to learn to follow his leadership. It won't be anything that we've ever done or could do. So let's look at gathering together of the congregation of worship. The first verse in chapter 8 leads off by saying, and all the people. It's important. All the people. And I looked at that phrase, all the people. It's used many times in the Word of God, but it's used 11 times in this chapter, all the people. That's important. See, we're all here this morning, but everyone's not here. And God has a charge for us to be here this morning. And let me just read one scripture verse of the New Testament, how he uses that phrase, all the people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, you get an idea of what he's talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, it's important, and he told us part of this portrait that he has for spiritual development is all of his people assemble ourselves together. Now, isn't it interesting how Satan has torn that down? Because God's already told us, don't forsake the assembling ourselves together. And it's nothing you and I've done, but it's what's been done. And now many, many people don't see the need for assembling themselves together. So it's all the people assemble themselves together. We're talking about a gathering. And then keep reading, because it's not just the assembly, it's what God does with this assembly that makes the important thing. And they are a man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake with Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You see, there are symbols together, but the most important thing we're going to see in this chapter in his portrait is the book, God's book. Any spiritual development any of us ever have will be based and found in the book. So we're similar together. And the scribe, the one that reads the book, but Ezra was a priest, the preacher. He was appointed. You see, God uses people, and he uses the word of God, and they're all assembled together. It's interesting, another thought, in the water gate, around the water gate. We can trace that out in chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. It talks about the water gate, and the water gate was one of those gates that was around the wall of Jerusalem, and we don't know for sure, but it was probably close to the spring there, Gihon, the spring of Gihon. And there, we're told in the word of God about the water of the word, because the Bible tells us about the source of strength is the water from the word of God, the precious blood of Jesus. So they're assembled together in that place, and just the setting is so important. And then look at the harmony they have, all the people, unity. We're all here this morning, and God won't do much in their congregation if we're not in unity. We read the word of God is, and there's no person indicated here in the scripture, but when the word of God was read, they knew God had given it to Moses. God breathed. They read what God told Moses, and there they got excited about it. There was unity. There was harmony through all the people, everyone there. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. So he uses that phrase, all the people in the New Testament. And he wants everybody to know, all the people to know that the only way we're going to have spiritual growth or anything is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All the way through the word of God, it's about him. And they will find their self, and they will find their self in the picture, but the picture is about Jesus Christ through the precious word of God, the Watergate setting, if you will. And then verse 1 against all the people, and they were assembled as one man. There was, everybody was for the same reason. Prayerfully and hopefully we all came to the house of God this morning, not very clear about what was going to take place. We figured we'd have a prayer. We figured we'd have some songs. We figured we'd have some preaching, but none of us knew what God had planned for this morning from his word. But we assemble ourselves together and know that he is in charge, and he uses the preacher through his word, and we all hear it as one. Do we understand it all? No. He's not through with us yet. So we see the gathering of all the people in unity for the worship service. But this is very important too. Let's look, second of all, at the gratefulness in their heart. It's so evident in the word of God that they're there for the right reason, all the people, little ones, big ones, all the people. They were gathered together as one man, but now that's important too, and the word of God is being read, but see, it's important about our gratitude, whether or not we're grateful. As we hear the word of God preached, we're grateful that we have him. We're grateful we have his word. We're grateful that he forgives our sins. And let's this morning look at the portrait he has for us. That we're gathered together in his name. And it's important that we are gathered. He already has made that clear in his word. It's so important because he is in the midst of those that gather together in his name. And as we read this, we're going to see that they had a hunger. They were so excited about it. And verse 2 says, and Ezra the priest, he's got the word of God, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear, that means the little ones too, with understanding. So if you're old enough to understand, and it's so important that we preach the word of God with understanding so even the small ones can understand. It's never about us. It's never about anything but Jesus. Young people can understand that just as well as old people. Just Jesus. That's part of the portrait. And then he says, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. They didn't get itchy and they didn't want to look at their watches and they didn't want to look at the sun and say it's getting. They were there as one and they were attentive because the man of God was reading the word of God and the word of God was being placed in their hearts for their understanding. That leads to worship. That's what God wants to show us this morning, the portrait of worship. And as you read before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people, here it is again, they were attentive unto the book of the law. They wanted to understand, they were attentive, there was no whispering, they just can't wait to hear more about the law of God and the word of God because it sure has a place in my heart. But look at the next verse. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then he had beside him other people to help with the understanding. See, God uses people. We have Sunday school classes. And we have other things. And then this pulpit was placed, you know, I think Baptists got it right. They have a pulpit in the center. Why? Because the man preaching the word of God and the word of God itself should be the center of attention, not somewhere else. Look very carefully. Baptists have tried to copy that. Remember, this is a portrait. This is a picture. And chapter 8 gives us that picture. And then we see the gratefulness as they receive it in their heart. From morning until midday, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I don't believe it was indicated if they were not looking around to see how someone was dressed or who was in the particular place or who's buddy with who sang the songs. They're interested in the man reading. The word of God, every ear, all the people, attentive to the word of God. And then look what happens in verse 5. They stand in reverence. Now this picture, if you're like me, you like the padded pews and the padded backs in particular. And he's not saying that we have to duplicate this picture. This is a symbol, if you will. But notice the word of God was so important that they disregarded. I mean, a lot of people can't hardly stand at all, and they have trouble standing, and God understands that. He doesn't want you to. But these people now, they were so attentive, and they were willing. Well, first of all, they didn't have pews and seats to sit on. They probably would have had to sit on the ground at the water gate, so standing. But they were in reverence. The picture is, as the word of God was being read, all were hearing, all was attentive, and they stood at attention, and they were not worried about it. And from early morning until midday, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. And when he preached, the Bible says, also some of them raise their hands and some of them say amen. I like that too. Now, if everybody said amen at the same time, that would be all right. But see, the Lord's the one that leads that. If you're here and you do say amen and you notice it's the Lord telling you when to say amen, because we're in the spirit of worship and we're the atmosphere and he lives within us and he's telling those individuals. Now you can quench the spirit. If he tells you to say amen and you don't, that's a bad thing. But they were in reverence, every man, all the people in one accord. And for those God said amen, they boisterous said amen. Everybody does it. That's okay. But if God says to, and then some raise your hand, that's good. We don't do it for attention. We don't do it for any other thing. But I'm sure that when I raise my hand, the good Lord nudges my heart and says, just show a little praise here. See, God's in charge of each individual too. Not only is he in charge of reading the word of God, but he's in charge of your life and mine. I belong to him. He lives within you. And you and I should allow him to control us. We don't do it for show, and we don't do it for, it's artificial as a $3 bill. When somebody does something in the Lord's house, it's fleshly. And obviously there's no $3 bills anywhere. That's my way of saying a lot of things that's artificial in religion and more. It gets people's attention, you know. There's a $2 bill and a $5 bill and $1 bill, but $3 bill is pretty artificial. That's the way it is in the house of God when we, any one of us, get in the flesh and want to do things our way for attention. But they wasn't like that because they were staying at attention. So we see the gratefulness and we see the gathering together. But I want to look next of all at the guide. Now we're going to look very closely at the guide to genuine worship. This whole chapter is about that. The word of God, the man of God, the assembling of all the people, the reverence, the attention, the disregard of anything else that's happening anywhere else. They want to hear more and more and more about the things of God. Now, it's important, you see, because singing had been taking place. We saw in the previous chapter about they had singers. I want to mention just a little bit about singing. I'm really proud of thankful. Proud kind of gives you an idea of pride, but that's not the idea here in my heart. The idea in my heart is thankfulness to God for the songs and the song services that God has sent to you and I. What does God say about that? I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. God's got the picture here too. What kind of songs should we sing? How do we act in the word of God? The picture's already been drawn by the artist who is God. And the emphasis is, don't mar the picture. I preached a message one time here at a church and across the country. Don't mar the picture. The picture in the word of God is Jesus Christ. And he uses the marriage vows, husband and wife, part of the picture. And I say at weddings, don't mar the picture. And you and I need to learn this. Look at Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. But he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. Remember, they're standing at the water gate, and he wants to cleanse his church through the washing of the word by the Holy Spirit through the shed blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He is telling us he wants to lead us. We already knew that. This scripture indicates the portrait of. He wants to lead us into worship. And that will be him in charge through the word of God. And we major on that. Nothing else to major on. Because he is the one that is doing the building. Look at Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a pretty good portrait, isn't it? Easy to see, easy to understand. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Read the psalms. Many of them were sung, if not all. And hymns, and I like the old time way. We sang about that this morning. Stand the paths and walk therein. And there you'll find rest for your soul, Jeremiah said. hymns of the faith. Well, there's nothing like hymns of the faith, what we grew up on. And I didn't mean to tell this, so I guess I got to, because we're talking about assembling together, we're talking about pretty much how we were raised. We were raised and reared in different parts of the country, and some people probably had churches quite different from other churches, but all is church, if we're saved, that is. And where I went to church, I was taught from a child reverence. Well, when we got to church, I mean, my dad must have told me once, he never had to tell me again, just something reverence and holy about the church ground. Just, you know, just be holy and the Word of God and the Bible standards. And when I got saved at 12 years old, and we'd gotten electricity where I live in our house, in the second grade, I was 8 years old. And then when I was 12 years old, after we got saved, we got our first television. And when now I'm saved and I want the Word of God to abide in my heart, I don't know a lot of theology and still don't, but He knew my heart and my heart wanted to be more in tune with Him. So if the TV was on or if I knew about songs, been some chuck wagon gang back in those days, they still have the Descendants sing, just as good as they were almost, or maybe better, I don't know. But anyway, I love them. I would stop playing basketball or anything I was doing to go in the house and sit before the TV to listen to songs sung, hymns of the faith by the chuck wagon gang. You know what that did to me? It just stirred my heart. 12-year-old boy. Couldn't get enough. And then when the preacher preached, I would stop playing ball, or my brother played, and I played corncob ball, because baseballs would get lost in the woods and over the ridge, and corncobs are pretty cheap. You just break them about four pieces, and you play baseball with corncobs. I would stop doing anything to hear a message, a 12-year-old boy. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. If he had told me that, I'd probably still be running away from it. But there was a hunger in my heart. And you see, in America, we've lost a lot of that. But see, chapter 8 tells us how to restore. They got the building built now. They got the walls protected. And they have a charge of different people doing different things. But the emphasis is on the Word of God and the songs making melody in your heart. That's what we major on. That will lead to worship. That will lead to honor and praise to Him. And when you start praising Him. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A portrait that we just read of the kind of music that leads to worship. And we do that here and thank God for it. And we're still growing. We're still increasing. Well, I told you some of the good points of my young childhood, not to just be bragging about myself because I don't have anything to brag about, but I guess I got to tell you a bad point. See, we just got this new TV in 1955, and I was 12 years old, and it said right on the front of it, CBS. I don't know if they made it, but they was the one who sold it, CBS. And so my friend and I, when he came home with me, I was 17, and we'd been out squirrel hunting with 22s. Came back in, and I put that 22 on the rack, and I remembered my dad said, don't ever put a gun on the rack unless you unload it. Well, it was cold outside, so I started unloading it. And I knew better than to point the gun at somebody, so I pointed away from somebody, and it was pointed at the TV. And that thing went off and shot that TV point blank. Now, the first thing in it, the glass was 3/8 or so inches thick, and it shattered in thousands of little pieces. But the picture tube was still in there. And the first thought on my mind, will it still play? It played. got a broom, a shovel, and I went out there and buried all those little pieces of glass. You see, I didn't know it then, but the reason they used that thick plate glass back in those days, they didn't understand about the rays produced by the TV and by the picture tube, and the plate glass, thick plate glass, would help protect people from those rays. I didn't know all that. So, didn't tell Mom and Dad. I'm just confessing. Because the TV still played. So I graduated and went to Washington, D.C. to go to school. And then I came home one time, and Mom says, "Roy, do you know what happened to TV? I was destined it, and my hand goes back way far." I have to confess. And see, as a child, all those memories come back. Yeah, the good points, but when you're thinking about the good points of your childhood, the Lord will let you know that, hey, they wasn't all perfect. And you and I still aren't perfect today. We're still growing in grace and knowledge. And God puts in your heart the desire for worship if you're saved. And that worship will be spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, psalms and hymns. That's His way. Now, the flesh don't like that. And modern society has done everything they possibly can, and religion too, to get away from that, to get with something that excites the flesh. Go ahead and do it. It's skin deep. It won't last very long. It's just like that glass in front of the picture tube. It'll shatter. But see, the songs of faith, the pure word of God, find a lodging place in the heart. And it'll cause you to want more and more and more. And these people were like that, early morning to midday, raising their hands, saying amen. More, more, more of the precious word of God. So let's look at the guide to genuine worship service. Now, according to this picture, if you want genuine worship, then God uses His word through a God called man of God. And that's what leads to worship. Prove that. Verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law. God chose Ezra the priest to read the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through verse 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that preach foolishness, them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God preaching the word of God. The main emphasis in chapter 8 is not Nehemiah. It's not just Ezra the preacher. It's the word of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the speeder of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Wish the world could understand that. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's word, a picture. For true worship, God uses preachers to preach His word. And we see that in both the Old and New Testament. You can't get around it. Bible study is good, but don't replace preaching by Bible study. That will not lead to worship. I'll be a scholar. Oh, there's a lot of them out there. I'll know more about it than anybody else. You may, but God uses preaching. That's His choice. And He doesn't ever change anything in His word. We're talking about a portrait of true worship. Ezra the preacher now look at verse 2 again. And also, we won't turn the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 talks about his qualification. It's he that God has chosen. God chooses preachers. I sure wouldn't have chosen myself. I'm sure Brother Gunn and these other preachers and Brother Bobby would never have chosen theirself. But God chooses preaching. And God chooses his word to preach. And God chooses the type of songs we sing. In fact, you could say that God's in charge of everything, if it's worth anything. And God says the worth of anything will be centered around the house of God. Over and over and over in the Word of God, he says that. Look at verse 4 again. We've got to hurry. Verse 4, and the scribes stood upon the pulpit. See, they wanted to make sure he was seen. Not for popularity, not for prestige, but everybody there, it was a large crowd, and they wanted to make sure that he was high enough. Even the smallest child could hear and understand that God is painting the picture of worship through his word, by our gathering, and then the gratitude that they were showing, and then the guide to spiritual worship. Lastly, let's look at the gladness in their heart that was produced. The Lord said that we'll have the peace of God that passeth all understanding and joy beyond measure. Let's look at how that develops now. We won't have time to read the whole chapter. But let's look at verse 13. After the guide to genuine worship, we're going to look now at the joy that was produced, the gladness that was produced by worship. Verse 13. And on the second day, you mean to say they're going back again? All morning long, standing, reverencing, hearing, praising, amening, and they want more? That's what's produced in the Word of God. Started with me when I got saved, I'm telling you. The preaching of the Word of God, there's nothing like it to me as a 12-year-old boy. And the songs that made melody in my heart, and he already told me what they were, spiritual songs, psalms, and hymns. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They've understood a lot, but they want more. None of us here this morning could say, I know all I need to know. Oh, no, I just know enough to know I know I want more. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Well, to find out a lot about the law, that's why it's important. It tells us more and more about this portrait of worship, of spiritual growth. That's how you grow and nurture and strength, worship in the Lord. And they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and psalm and palm branches and branches of fig trees to make booths, as is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ethraim. And here we go again, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, and not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. You see, following the pattern of the Word of God of making booths, and having that place of worship on their housetop and in the street of water gates and in Jerusalem, and particularly in the house of God, What did it produce? Gladness. He hasn't changed that narrative. He hasn't changed that structure. The joy of the Lord is their strength, Nehemiah told us. And that joy comes by following the precepts. Lastly, also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. The gladness in their heart produced by following God's pattern, God's picture. What will it be about? Gathering of all the people. And gratitude in their heart that we have him and his word. And then we follow the guide. And the gladness is automatic. It's okay if you say, Lord, give me some joy and gladness. He will. If you follow the precept. But the easiest way to get to the gladness, just follow the pattern. Gladness is automatic. Where'd you stand this morning? Your heads are bowed. A portrait of spiritual growth. So easy to follow. Nothing hard about it. Just reverence to the God and the Word of God. Make a meal in your heart. Follow Him. Miss Brenda, would you please come and come to the organ, please? Miss Marie.
Altar's open.
I don't have to even hardly mention it, but can you see how the world and modern religion is trying to pull out everything we talked about out of the pattern? Trying to water down the Word of God? Trying to replace preaching with other things? It's important to have other things, but don't ever think you can replace preaching. And the sinner uplifted, not for the man's sake, but for the glory of God. And the songs sung, and the similar verses together, they're trying to root a hay, but you don't have to let it happen. We have the Word of God, and we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Make much of the Word of God. Altar is open. Children are lost. Some people you know are lost. Let's pray that individually God will help me. And you pray that God will help you see the portrait. And say, God, don't let me mar the painting or the portrait. Help me brighten it. Help me show others the importance of assembling. The importance gathering, the importance of unity. And God will take care of the rest. The hunger, the desire in our heart to want more and more of the things of God. And He furnishes it, His house, and His Word, and the preaching of His Word, and the songs. He's a good God. Told you about a few of my mistakes. Tell God about some of yours. Ask Him to replace those mistakes with gratitude, thankfulness, and a genuine guide for you in your daily walk. Day by day, 7 days. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the gathering today of Your people in Your house. Orchestrated by You. Planned by You. God, let this be our pattern. That's the way You're going to grow Your church at Fletcher. By following Your precepts, Your plan, Your portrait of genuine worship. You will never use any substitutes. That's got to be major. When it is, you produce all the results. Thank you that we have it. We can understand it. We can live by it. Forgive me and forgive us for not being more grateful, more genuine about the good things of God in our life. We need that spiritual growth and spiritual development. We're not diminishing or taking away from all that Nehemiah did in the first 6 chapters. But the hard work was yet to be performed, and they couldn't do it. But you had a recipe for that. Your word could and would and did. And the preacher that preached the word. And you'll do the rest. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name, we praise you and we love you. Amen.